Well, thank you for coming back out tonight. Didn't scare you off everybody this morning, so this is wonderful. And I really enjoyed our time together, and we want to kind of pick up where we left off this morning in John's epistle here, 1 John. And just quickly to remind us this morning the 3 points that we wrapped up with, we said, number one, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We're not going to go into great depth on these, but I wanted to remind us, God is light. And so his absolute purity, and he's before everything. And so there's no darkness at all, and the darkness we see will ultimately be done away with. There is a day of judgment coming where the living God is going to judge the living and the dead. And those that are outside of Christ will spend an eternity of torment in a place of eternity. And amazingly, even that will bring praise and worship to God as his justice is put on display, much of which we don't fully understand, but God is light. Number two, we said the world offers vain deceit, the struggle that we all have of being truth tellers. We're prone to lie to each other. We're prone to lie to ourselves, and we're prone to lie about God. It shows up in our conduct, sometimes in our conversation. It's just who we are as people. Of course, we have an adversary, the devil, who's an expert, because as Jesus said, that's all he does is lie. And so every time he brings temptation into our life, it's the lie. And that's what we struggle with. But then, as we said, in our point three, as we were wrapping up this morning, the wonder of it all is that God has supplied the satisfaction for his perfect righteousness and justice. That justice will reign. It does reign. And Jesus Christ took our justice, if you will, on himself, the wrath of the Father. And so justice is fulfilled in Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. As we were talking this morning about walking in the light, the again overall theme that we're looking at here are tests of life. And so the first half that we looked at, walking in the light tonight, living like you believe it, and living like you believe it. John, as he's exhorted us to walk in the light, doesn't just, as we said this morning, doesn't just leave us. And I love that about John and about this epistle. And so there's this whole issue of truth, and he's going to help us to understand that how we can know that we know him. That's going to be our first point. But it's interesting in our day, this whole issue of truth and how easily people and even churches can change their understanding of the truth based on how we feel and circumstances that come into our life. And, you know, to this truth I hold until it affects me personally. And so there was a guy that I worked with for a number of years. He was a great guy. We talked about the Lord. He's a believer. Attended a Reformed church, Christian Reformed church, but good guy. Talked about the Lord and worked with him for 16 years. And haven't seen him now in 5 or 6 years. One of the guys, another believer that I worked with, was having breakfast with him a couple weeks ago. And he said, you know, he said he left his church. Here's the backstory. His church held a position that only men can be pastors, elders. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul lays that out for us. And that homosexual and gay lifestyle was not a God-honoring lifestyle, that was condemned by Scripture. Well, the problem that he had is one of his daughters came out as a lesbian. So then, what do I do? So he and his wife found their way to another church where the doctrine that they preach supports that. So now he can still follow the Lord and have my ears tickled. And that would be an illustration of what is all too common in our day in regard to the truth until it affects me personally. Because there is a cost hold to the truth. There just is for all of us, whether it's family, whether it's in the workplace, as churches, it's coming. The positions we hold on certain issues are just not culturally accepted, and it's pressure on churches, and it's coming. And so The apologist, an apologist, a contemporary today, John Stone Street. He's the president of the Colson Center for Christian Worldview. And he teaches and lectures all over the world on apologetic issues. And he's got a radio, a podcast, things like that. And I don't listen to him a lot, but he's got some really good stuff. But there was one sentence that I heard from him that I liked. He said, ideas have consequences, which we've all heard that. But then the second part, he said, bad ideas have victims. And all around us, the victims are piling up. And we're seeing it. And the effects on the church are profound. It was the 4th century church father. Now listen to this, Chrysostom, John Chrysostom, 4th century. So that's a long time ago. Here's what he said about his day. See if you hear anything that resonates with today. He said, like men with sore eyes, they find the light painful, while the darkness which permits them to see nothing, they find restful and agreeable. Like Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. And this early church father saw the exact same thing, and that's why today we're pushing back. And John, in his epistle, is pushing back because the darkness was already, remember, we said this is roughly 55 years after Jesus left. And already the darkness is sweeping even into the church. And John, the last apostle, he's pushing back hard against the Gnostics and other heresies that are coming into the church and the darkness that he sees. And so the emphasis on walking in the light. So as we begin here, let me pray, and then we'll take a look at 1 John, okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, What a joy to spend the day together in these two services. I thank you, Lord, for our time this morning and the joy that was and the good worship that we've had together here this evening. Thank you for these friends who came out. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the Savior that it talks about, the reality of your presence in our lives. We're here tonight because we believe. And Lord, we want to hear more. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak through the word tonight and help us to understand more of what you have for us. And so guide our thinking, I pray, as we proceed in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 is really where we're beginning, but I'm going to read from starting in verse 1, okay? I'm calling this first section, knowing that you know him. We can know that we know him. And this is a big issue, especially for some people, confidence. Am I really saved? We can know that we know him. Let me read. So chapter 2, starting in verse 1, my little children, there's that phrase that I love. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. We can know him. There is a science of epistemology. There's a $4 word for you. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about it, but it's the theory of knowledge. How I can know that what I know is true. How do we know that it's true? How do I know this chair is real? If you're a Hindu, the reality that we experience is an illusion. So how can I know what reality is? This is actually very important. How can I know what reality is? What are some first principles? And we talked about this morning. That's why we started with John 1:1. What are some principles that we can build our tower of knowledge on that at the end have a reasonable confidence that our knowledge reflects reality as it really is? That's why, remember, I mentioned the beginning point of the naturalist, the particles. In the beginning were the particles, right? If there's no God, that's all you got. Really, evolution, time plus chance plus nothing. And here we are. Somehow matter popped into being, and here we are. If you know the Lord, if you know his word, you realize that it really, really matters that God is, and that God created everything, because all of our reality is based on that. We can have confidence. And so that's why I suggested this morning that our starting point is, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Through Him were all things made, and without Him was nothing made that has been made. In Him is life, and the life is the light of men. That's Jesus, our Lord. That is our starting point, so that we can know what reality is. John says, by this we have come to know Him, in a world defined by the reality of the Word, capital W, in a world defined by the reality of the Word, John gives us the criteria for knowing that we know Him. He says, that is Jesus. He says, that is, keep His commandments. We can know that we know Him. Keep His commandments. You remember Jesus in John chapter 14 said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. So what are His commandments? What are His commandments? It's an important question. And so they came to Jesus, you know, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And so in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Yahweh, our Elohim, or in this case, Kyrios, but nonetheless, Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then Jesus expanded. They asked for the greatest commandment, but He's the great teacher, so He adds, and the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's Mark's accounting of it. In Matthew's accounting, he added this, on these two commands depend the whole law. Every other commandment of the Lord hang on these two, love for God, love for people. All the commandments hang on those two. And so the great teacher says, that these are my commandments. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus quoted from the Shema, to hear, in the Old Testament. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, this is one we don't often cite, but you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Listen, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it's interesting, in the Leviticus passage, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In other words, there's nothing to argue about there. Yahweh God says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so these are the two commandments. Now, we'll get to that in a moment. Look at, in your text then, flip over to chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's the love for God. And love one another just as He commanded us. There's our love for our brothers. The same double love command that Jesus gave. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And look at, by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Isn't it interesting? The entire triune Godhead is invested here. Love for God, love for one another, and love for our brothers and sisters. And the Paul himself then in Romans 8, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We can know that we know Him by obeying His commands and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you've walked with the Lord for very long, you know what I mean about that. The Spirit, He just brings comfort. He brings confidence. It's amazing how the Spirit of God works in our lives to guide us. If we're yielding to Him, if we're talking to the Lord and bringing our cares to Him, and the indescribable comfort in times of want or times of fear, of great need, there's just so often that the Spirit is right there. We can know that we know Him. because the lost people don't have that. The Spirit may be working in their life, drawing them to Christ, but until they come to Christ, they don't have the comfort of the Spirit that you and I can have and can experience. We can know that we know Him. John is telling us how we can do that. So we can know that we know Him. Remember, our title is Live Like You Believe It. We can know that we know Him. So now John goes to help us to know how to match our practice to our profession, matching practice to profession, how I live, what I value, what I do, how do I do this? He talks to us some about that. Let me read from verse 4 to verse 8. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that I know Him. Now, it's interesting, in the next six verses here, verse 4, verse 6, and verse 9, he begins with the word whoever says. Verse 4, whoever says, I know Him. Verse 6, whoever says he abides in Him. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light. And, you know, you've heard the saying, talk is cheap. You can say it. Show me by your action. It's very similar here. Whoever says, he's saying prove it. And so, so three times he uses that. And he's using it to challenge us to make our practice follow our profession. John reviews views the fruit of repentance. There's a fruit of repentance. It's to be in the conduct of the believer. No fruit, no life. Now, you know, we need to extend massive grace to each other. You have young believers in the Lord that are struggling over a lifetime and lifestyles and so on, to have victory in areas, and we need grace with people to help them grow and to come along into growth with the Lord as the Spirit works in them to overcome those besetting sins. And we get that. But there should be progressive growth in the life of people as they've come to faith in Christ. Remember, Ephesians 2:8, it's by grace you have been saved. And so the works, the holiness of life, that's not how we're saved. It's all grace. It's a gift. We didn't earn it. We didn't do a bunch of good works and finally, okay, you're good enough. I'll now accept you in my heaven. It's the other way around. We're dirty, filthy. We come to Him because we have no other hope and say, Lord, I'm putting all my hope on You. And in grace, He saves us. Then He starts transforming us. And for some of us, the transformation was amazing at the moment of salvation. Amazing. For others of us, it was amazing, but it still took longer to overcome certain besetting sins in our lives. That's the part of our sanctification, as we talked about this morning. So the keeping of these commandments is not earning our salvation. On the other hand, Ephesians 2:10 puts it this way, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So good works do matter. They do matter, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Lord God didn't save us to just sit. He created us or saved us to do good works. Well, what are good works? Keep my commandments. Love one another. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And in loving my neighbor as myself, now I'm going to serve him. And I'm going to be involved in my church and other ways. That's all part of how I'm loving God and serving my neighbor, because that's why Jesus saved me. It's God ordained or prepared beforehand, these works. It's not just happenstance, the works that you do. They're prepared beforehand. And God had something that needed to be done. He saved a person and put him in that place to take care of that issue. He saved us for those good works. So John is going to give us three ways to evaluate this whole issue of matching our practice to our profession. And so the first one in verse 4 is practice or profession without practice equal liar. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, the works come are an outworking of salvation, and if the works aren't there, he says that person is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If I say I love God, I just don't want to do what he says. I don't even know him. That's what John is saying. John uses stark, some would say even harsh language here. If you don't keep the commands of Jesus, you're a liar. And he uses this word liar 5 times in this book. But then Jesus, when he confronted the Pharisees, he told them they were of their father the devil. We looked at this verse this morning. He's a liar and the father of lies. And Paul, regarding the lost, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Profession without practice equals liar. That's what John says. That's what the Holy Spirit says through John. And so there's one way we can evaluate as we look at our practice. This isn't so now I need to beat myself up because I know that I'm struggling in an area of my life. I need to continue to gain victory over sin. I may need to involve some friends to pray with me or hold me accountable or other things that the Lord will use so that I can achieve victory in my life. That's not what this is. But it is a way, it is one way. Remember, we can know that we know him. Well, one of the ways I can know that I know him is whether or not I'm keeping his commandments. And if I'm not, John's saying, check your heart because you're probably not saved. That's really what he's saying here. But then he goes on and he says, profession with practice, our profession of faith in Christ with practice, the keeping his commandments, that equals assurance. So look at verse 5 here now. Whoever keeps his word, that is the word of the Lord, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Whoever keeps God's word in that person, the love of God is perfected. There's a question here. This is more of a translation sort of thing, how the different versions render this verse. And so in my translation, I have here in verse 5, whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Love of God is perfected. Is that my love for God or God's love for me? See, it's interesting in the rendering. Now, ESV, that's what I'm using here tonight, and the New American Standard both render it that way, love of God. It's interesting, NIV in that. If you're using the NIV here, the NIV has it, love for God is truly made complete in them. And I think NIV's got the right rendering of what it is. So here's what John is saying. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly his love for God is complete or perfected. The person's, whoever keeps the Lord's word, their love for God is being completed or perfected. And so there's it's a way of matching our practice with profession and finding assurance. So John is telling us that if we're growing in our love for God, we have a clear indicator that we're his. We're falling more and more in love with the Lord. It's a clear indicator that I belong to the Lord. I know him. And many of us, by experience. We don't base all of our faith on experience. It's faith is exactly that, and yet the Lord is kind, and he gives us experience, and he has worked in our lives. We've seen him supply. We've seen him carry us through great grief or meet needs that can't be met, and somehow the Lord met them. We've seen him work. We know he's real. There's truth, and we've believed it. So if you go over to chapter 5, one other place, John uses this very similar phrase, chapter 5, verse 3. For this is, and this again, this is the ESV rendering, for this is the love of God, or NIV, this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so the profession with practice equals assurance. Now, it's interesting here in verse 6, where he says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. A good question then is, how did Jesus walk? Because if we want this assurance, whoever says he abides in him, I'm abiding in Christ, I ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? Well, how about Philippians 2:7? He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Emptied himself, Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, if you will, deity is hidden in human flesh. So when he's born as a baby, you know, the artist always drew the little circle like the glow and all that. Yeah, Jesus didn't glow. He was just a baby like every other baby. And all that stuff that babies do, that's what baby Jesus did. He was a human. Remember the song? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh, the deity of Christ, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He could have emptied himself by becoming a man and then went and sat on the throne in Rome and booted everybody else and ruled the world. But he didn't do that. He came as a lowly, lowly servant who washes disciples' feet and touches the leper and heals the blood flow of a woman and many, many, many others, raises the dead. And the things that he did, because he came as a servant, born in the likeness of men. And then he also, Philippians 2, now that was, 1 Peter 2 is what I meant, 1 Peter 2:22. This is Peter talking about this same thing. He, Jesus, committed no sin. We're saying, how did Jesus walk, remember? He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So how did Jesus walk? Well, he emptied himself of all of his prerogatives as deity. Now, he was never not God. He was all God. Fully God, fully man at the same time. Mystery of the incarnation. But nonetheless, he veiled his godhood, took the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men. He committed no sin, no deceit found in his mouth, totally truthful in everything, no deceiving people, nothing, straight up true. When he was reviled, when they're throwing accusations at him and all the rest, he didn't throw anything back at him like maybe we would in anger. He didn't do any of that. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Can you imagine? Right? At the same time, they're driving spears into his side, hanging on a cross. His will is holding their life so they can exist. There's the mystery here. But he didn't threaten. He just suffered. Then he continued to trust himself to the one who judges justly into his Father's hands. How did Jesus walk? That's how Jesus walked. John says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, we're not gods. We're made of dust. We're pretty simple people. But nonetheless, the principles of selflessness, of humility, of giving for others, there's that love for others. That's what Jesus was all about when he came. Putting God's glory on display, not his own. All of that. That's how Jesus walked. He goes on, verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. We've just We just saw that. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is not a new commandment. And yet, at the same time, verse 8, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. The command that you had from the beginning, that's the double love command. It's outlined by Jesus. Love for God, love for his people. But with the advent of Jesus Christ, we have an intensification, an elevation, a clarification of what those commands mean. Look at John 13, verse 34 to 35. Here's Jesus. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Well, stop right there, Jesus. We've had that since way back there in the Shema. So maybe at that point, 1,400 years, that's been the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. No, well, wait a minute. Jesus brings a clarification. This is a new command. He's not just saying love your neighbor. In case you didn't get it, I'm saying just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How are we supposed to love one another? Just like Jesus. That's our model. We love just as he loved. Selfless, total humility. Everything I have is for somebody else. That's what I'm all in caring for people and loving the Lord. This is the new commandment. And it's interesting that he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When you, as a church family, love on each other, take care of each other, serve each other with joy, whether it's in the ministries of the church or helping to meet personal needs and the things that we do as a church body, when you do that, you put on display the beauty of the grace of Jesus Christ and the difference it made in a group of people's lives. We're different and we love each other and we take care of each other because the Lord commanded us to. Matching our practice to our profession, we walk as Jesus walked. Then John is going to bring a contrast now, contrasting the darkness to the light in 1 John in 2, starting in verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm calling this is contrasting dark to light. This first verse in verse 9, rambling in the dark, whoever says, there it is again, that phrase, and that he makes clear, talk is cheap. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the dark. You can mouth it all you want. I love people. Or I love the Lord, it's just people I can't stand, or whatever thing we may say, and it puts the lie to our profession. Look at, we're right here again, chapter 4, verse 20. John talks about this a little bit more. Chapter 4, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Man, John, please. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Otherwise, we're just rambling around in the dark, running into stuff. John says we have to love our brothers and sisters. We have to. Now we recognize if most of you have lived for a long time. You recognize that some people are easier to love than others, and all of us relationally click with some and not so much with others. And I get that; it's the reality. But the expression of our heart and the desire of our heart needs to be to love everybody, and to make sure that their needs are being met and they're being cared for, because we're putting the Lord on display as we do that. And literally our lives preach by how we love and care for one another. It just models to the whole world. It's how Jesus walked. But then there's light in the dark, verse 10. light. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. We get that. So if loving our brother is abiding in the light, that means not loving our brother, we're standing in the dark. And we're running into stuff and falling down and we don't understand why. Well, it's that grudge that we can't let go of. It's that person that I sat on the other side of the auditorium for 20 years because of some offense in the past that I can't quite remember why we even had an offense. It's all of that. It's letting it go so we can walk in the light. John lets us know who the ones are that live in the light. It's those who truly love their brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's Peter again, 2 Peter 1, verse 5 to 7. He says this, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness, interesting, with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Let's go right on to verse 10, 2 Peter 1:10. Why all these virtues? Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. We can know that we know him. We can match our practice with our beliefs. We can live like we believe it. And part of it is we grow in the grace and knowledge of the law. So he says, supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge. We continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord. And self-control, where at times all of us need it. Steadfastness, we're solid, we're steady, we don't give up, we believe. Godliness, godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. If we do these things, can make our calling and election sure. We can look at ourselves. We can know that we know him. So there is light in the dark. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And I love this. In him there is no cause for stumbling. All those virtues and that list that Peter gives, John would say there's no cause for stumbling. That person is solid on the rock being Christ. But, verse 11, there is this blindness to the dark. Remind me of that, those words of Chrysostom again, like men with sore eyes, they find the light painful, while the darkness which permits them to see nothing, they find restful and agreeable. Whoever hates, in verse 11 here now from John, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And it's dark, it's blinding, and we just don't know. Now, for us, with the lost, we should have great compassion. Remember Jesus? As they're killing him, dying. He says, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. They're lost in the dark. They don't have a clue who they're killing. You know, they think this is just some guy and they're going to kill him and the problem's going to go away. Well, no, 3 days from now, he's going to walk the earth again and change history because he's God. But they're totally in the dark. And even in that moment of agony, the compassion, Father, forgive them. They don't know. They're lost. They're in the dark. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. They just don't know. We mentioned this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in trespasses and sin. That's us. No room for pride here. We can say, well, I see. Well, if you do, that's because the Spirit has worked in your life and opened your eyes to see the beauty of Christ so that you could know the gospel, that lost person who can be so trying and vexing. They're in the dark. They don't know what they're doing. They even think they're doing right. They just don't know. John is saying we can live like we believe it. Remember, as we said this morning, we don't have to live that way. don't have to be liars. We don't have to live that way. And we can walk in the light and honor Christ. So let's bring this together now, what we've been talking about here tonight. And so I have three points here on what we have learned tonight. And number one is that great truth, we can know that we know Him. Several years ago, I read an article, it's probably been 30 years or more ago, then it was one of the popes, you know, from the Catholic Church, but he was talking about, I hope when I die, I go to heaven. This is the pope. I hope when I die, I go to heaven. You don't have to sit around and just hope. See, hope on the human plane is wishful thinking, like, I hope it's sunny and nice tomorrow. That's wishful thinking. Actually, I think it's supposed to be, but that's wishful thinking. The Christian hope is an assured hope. See, I hope to live long enough for this and that, but my great hope is I'm going to see Jesus Christ face to face, and I'm going to be like Him because I'll see Him as He is. That's the Christian hope, but it's not wishful thinking, because we can know that we know Him, so we can know with certainty that we are children of God, and John has given us some tools here to help us to know that we know Him. We can have our hearts and loves change in such a way that we have a full assurance of faith. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. This is one of the reasons why John wrote his book. One of the reasons why John wrote this epistle. Chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life. Not so that you can, you know, like, boy, I hope so, and, you know, hand-wringing and all the rest. You can know that you know Him. And if you struggle with assurance, study these as John, and even ask for help from a brother or sister in Christ, and grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and ask Him for assurance that you know Him. We can know that we know Him. That, man, this is huge. Number two, our practice should line up with our profession. As I've been trying to be careful to say, this shouldn't be viewed as some new form of law keeping. As we said, our practice is the fruit of our relationship with the Lord. It's not the cause of our relationship with the Lord. And that's part of my hope too, because sometimes my fruit isn't so good. It's a little rotten. I'm struggling with this or that sin. But as we talked about this morning, but I'm in Christ, and so now He's my advocate, and so when I sin, He's already paid for that sin. And He pleads my case with the Father. That one is mine. As if we could earn points with God anyway. On the other hand, the ethics and moral code that God has given in His Word is a reflection of who He is. We want to be like Him. We're going to be ultimately when we're fully glorified. We're going to be like Him. And so He says it's a reflection. And so we're to live in ways that please Him. Our life should be a reflection. Remember, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And here again, we need tons of grace. Because there are areas of conviction that probably here and there you and I are going to disagree on. So then there might be some conduct, things that we handle this or that differently before the Lord. That's where good brothers and sisters have to be understanding as we deal with one another and extend grace to one another, and as we have the less mature and the more mature and all the rest, that we extend great grace, but our practice ultimately should line up with our perfection. And then number three, the love of neighbor that John is talking about is a love that only God can give to us. It's not something we generate through self-effort. It's not something, certainly we need to put ourselves in situations where we're compelled to grow in our love for the Lord and our love for people. So we got to spend time with people, with each other. And we have to reach out to this or that brother or sister that we don't click with as well in efforts to love people more and to love them better. Because, in fact, I'm not very lovable either, except for an almighty God put His love on me. Said, you're mine. I love you. And He sees all of the warts, all of the bad stuff that we can hide from one another. He sees it all and He says, I love you. So this love of neighbor is something that we can grow in over a lifetime as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Living like we believe it. Tests of life. Thankful for the Apostle John. If you didn't pick up on it, I just love John's writings. And his story is an amazing, fascinating story, and I'm so thankful for the records that the Lord left through him. And I hope that today has been helpful, that we can know that we know him, we can live like we believe it, and we can bring glory to God. My simple life, just in living in faithfulness to the Lord God, brings tremendous, tremendous glory and honor Jesus Christ. And that really, isn't that the point of it all? Lord, just be honored and glorified in my life. The simplicity of what I do, let it bring glory to your name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, boy, Lord, we sure are thankful for the assurance that we have because of Christ, our advocate. And Lord, we're thankful that you have given us ways, tools, to know that we know you. Lord, it's not in achieving great things. It's not in how high of a rank we have in life. It's living faithful to you in the place where you've put us. Experiencing joy, true joy, because we know the Father and we know his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we can have fellowship with the living God. And because of that, we can have true fellowship with one another. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for our time together today. I thank you for this church family. Pray that you'd continue to be among them, that the gospel would continue to go forth from this pulpit to this community, and that your name would be famous in Nuevo because of this church. So, Lord, I pray for Pastor Tim and Mary Beth and the kids. Pray that you'd give them a good time away and safety coming home. We miss them. I'm thankful for them, though I rarely see them. I'm just so thankful. Lord, be glorified here, we pray. In Jesus' name.